We're just moving right along. We're in chapter 9, just about a third of the way through the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 9. Now, I'll tell you what, let's do this this morning. Something different. Let's stand with our Bibles this morning. Give you a chance to stretch, wake up. Get the blood flowing a little bit, amen, before I rip your face off this morning. All right. Wow, not going to this morning be pretty nice, kind of. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And you find out later in the book of Luke, as we'll get to it, the reason that he desired to see him. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him of all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, made them sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, brake, and gave to the disciples, set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning, and all God's people said, you may be seated. And so here in Luke chapter 9, a great series of events that occurs, and what I want us to really look at and focus at this morning, if you notice there in verse 6 of Luke chapter 9, the Bible says, and they departed and went. Why? I mean, we just kind of read through that. Oh, yeah, okay. What did the Lord just done? Lord did just tell them, now, fellas, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to preach for me and minister to these people, and a lot of them are going to reject you. Oh, and by the way, you ain't getting nothing for the journey. Go for it. All right. I mean, did you see that? He told them, don't take anything with you. No food, no nothing. You get nothing. Just go. And by the way, a lot of them, you're going to have to shake off the dust of your feet because they ain't going to want to hear what you have to say. They're going to reject you. Okay, let's go. And they go. They obeyed. Make those guys sit down. I'm going to give you some food and you feed them. Well, that's impossible, Lord. Just do it. Okay. You know what you see through that whole thing? Obedience. Those disciples are just simply obeying what the Lord tells them to do. Pretty amazing when you think about it. And see, when the Lord tells them to go, they didn't say, well, Lord, I'm going to pray about it. Huh? I'm waiting for the right feeling. No. They had the Lord's word. They already knew it was the right thing to do. Just do it. If you got God's word on something, you don't have to pray about it. Amen. You just do it. If you got God's word on something, you don't have to wait for the right feeling. Amen. Just do it. If God said it, it's right. Do it. That's simple as that. That's how that goes. The Bible says, now listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says ye are bought with a price. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Who owns you? Jesus Christ. He bought you with his blood, the Bible says. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. The precious blood of Almighty God was the price paid to redeem you and save your soul, give you the free gift of eternal life. And God says, in exchange, I get you. I own you. Now, he's a good owner. Amen. Takes good care of us, but he owns us. How many of you own a car? This is not a trick question. I don't know why people think I ask trick questions just because I do. But this is not one. All right? This just if you own a car, raise your hand. Just own a car. All right? All right. Well, I'm kind of making payments. That counts too. Just raise your hand. You own it one way or another. Amen. You own that car. And now how about you're driving down the road in that car that you own? Right? And all of a sudden you see these blue lights behind you. Right? And they pull you over. And that guy comes out and says, sir, can I see your registration? License, registration. Why does he want to see your registration? Yeah, he wants to make sure you're the owner. See? And then he says, sir, do you realize that you were going 65 in a 45? And you look at that officer with a straight face and you say, officer, I had nothing to do with it. This car has a mind of its own. And it just decides sometimes it's going to drive 65, and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I have no control over this car. Would you drive a car that you had no control over? No. You know what? If you own that car, you're supposed to control the car. The car is not supposed to control you. You know, I've seen people walking dogs. You ever see people watch people walking dogs? That's funny sometimes. And they got those big choke collar things on the dogs. And that dog's just going, and now, we know who's leading who, right? The owner is supposed to be leading the dog. And if you ask that dog, he says, oh, yeah, I go. Wherever my owner goes, tells me to go, I go. But you watch that dog, the whole time he's going where the owner's telling him to go, you know how he's doing it? You ever seen him do that? I mean, it's like purposely wanting to choke themselves to death. And you're just like, dog, get a clue, man, you know. Now, I've seen other dogs that just walk right beside the, you know. But some dogs, I don't know what it is, man. You know. That's funny, it's these real little dogs, and they got the collar on that little dog. I've seen a lady doing that. This little dog just walking in the park with this lady, and then she just pull it back. That dog would get so far. She just pull it back. That dog come back, leaping in the air. Bing! Walk again. Bing! Bing! Now, listen, those dogs, they say, oh, I'm going where my master is leading me. Yeah, good. But really, are they doing with an obedient spirit? You with me? And as Christians, we can say, well, yeah, of course I'm obeying the Lord. Look where I'm at in my life. How have you gotten there? Are you getting there because the Lord has to keep going? Heep, heep, heep. Or are you getting there because you're just walking right beside him? An obedient spirit. That's the idea. Now, these disciples obeyed. The question is, why?
Was everybody obeying Jesus? No. Why were they? What is it different about these disciples than of others? That they chose to obey the Lord. Well, first thing we notice is they obeyed Him because they knew Him. Look at verse 20. And He said unto them, who's He talking to? He's talking to all 12 disciples, right? But whom say ye, not thee, ye, that's all of them, that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. He's speaking for them all. The Christ of God. What? They knew who He was. Those disciples, they knew who He was. Did anybody else? Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Him. He was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see Him. He didn't know Him. He didn't know who He was. He had no idea who this fellow was that he's hearing about. Look down there, verse 21. And straightly charged them and commanded them that they tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Rejected of who? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's the leaders of Israel. Hey, the leaders of Rome, they didn't know Him. The leaders of Israel, they didn't know Him. That's a dangerous place to be. You know a dangerous country to be in? Is a country where the religious leaders and the political leaders don't know Him. That's a dangerous place to be. Amen. You know what the Bible says about that thing? Let's look at a few verses real quick. Hold your place here, but let me get some volunteers. We've got some Bible Institute fellas here that can help me out. Let's see. We got some... Well, Brother Wayne's here. Brother Wes is here. Who else? Well, Brother Travis King. You got your Bible with you, brother? You got your King James? Okay. All right. Okay. Travis, if you would please, if you would turn to Proverbs 29, verse 2. Brother Wayne, if you please would turn to 1 Timothy. Hold on. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then who else did I have? Who was my other victim? I mean, volunteer. Brother Wes, Psalm 12, verse 8. And so I want to hear first from Brother Wayne, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read us verses 1 to verse 4, nice and loud. Stand up with your Bible. And notice this thing about how we're to deal with our leaders and why it's important to do so. Go ahead, brother. All men to be saved. That's the context of what? Your leadership. You know what we ought to be praying for? Our leaders to get saved. Amen. We need to pray for their spiritual birth. We need to pray that the leaders of this country will know God. Did Herod? No. What happened to John the Baptist? Didn't go real good for him, did it? What happened to Jesus? You see, you understand what I'm saying? Hey, you better be praying for your leaders. It's for your own good that you're praying for them. What happens if you get a bunch of bad leaders in there? What's the result of that thing? Brother Travis, Proverbs 29, verse 2, please. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Yeah. See? When the righteous are in charge, hey, things are going good. When the wicked are ruling, the people mourn. Bad time. Amen. All right, Brother Wes, if you'll go ahead and read for us Psalm 12 and verse 8. When? When the vilest men are exalted. You put up the vile people, the wicked people, as people to look up to in a country, you'll have wickedness everywhere around you. You know what we got going on in this country now? That's what we got going on. You know what we best do? The only thing God told us we should do. What's that? Pray! Amen? Pray for your leaders. You got a bunch of leaders here, guess what? They didn't know the Lord. Why would you expect them to obey Him? They didn't know Him. The average person didn't know Him. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him. He asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen." They didn't know. Who is this guy? No idea. "Well, you know what I heard. You know what I heard." That's what they're all doing. "Well, the thing I heard," you know, most people hear, most people, they hear something, they hear it on TV, they hear somebody else say it, and then they just repeat it, you know. "Well, the Bible's just written by a bunch of men." Really? See? "Well, the Bible's got mistakes in it." Sure. And I'll ask them, "Well, how many times have you read it?" "Well, I haven't." That's a pretty smart fellow, isn't it? See? They've already come to a judgment, they've already come to a conclusion, and they haven't even checked the thing out. See? That's an intelligent, you know what that is? That's somebody, they heard something, they just repeat it. That's group mentality. That's mass mentality. That's a gang thing. That's what people are. They're sheep. And they just go along with the company. Whatever the herd says, that's what they believe. They don't check it out for themselves. They don't look into things. They don't investigate it. They just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, it's real plain. It says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what that means? If you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, you know how you can please God? You can't. Unless you get saved, you'll never please God. It's impossible for a natural-born person, no matter how good their intentions, no matter how good they are, it's impossible for them to ever please the Lord. Romans 8:8. Look it up for yourself. Amen. A man is a fallen creature. And man fell by believing a lie. What was the lie? "Ye shall be as gods." Sure, who does a god obey? Nobody. He's in charge. You know how a natural fallen man is? If he's going to follow a god, he's going to follow a god that he makes up. He's going to follow a god that he creates in his mind. He's going to follow a God that he likes or approves of. Why? Because inside he wants to be God. He wants to be in charge. The God of the Bible says, "No, you conform to me. I don't conform to you." See? Yeah. People don't like that. Why? Because they want to be God. They want to be in charge. That's all. You need to realize that's in you, Christian. That's in you. There's something in us that wants to rebel and say, "No, I want to do it my way." Right? Don't look at me like, "I don't know what he's talking about." You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do my, and what I think, and what I feel, and what I see, it's you. There's something in you that wants to be God. You got to identify that thing. See? Why? That's how you show people you know them. We can do something as Christians that nobody else can. We can obey them. And the reason we can is because we know Him. Does knowing Him automatically mean we'll obey Him? No, not necessarily. But it's the first step. Because until you know Him, you won't obey Him. Notice what He said back in Luke 6. Look back in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, remember what the Lord said here? Luke chapter 6, look with me real quick there, verse 46. What does He say? This is the question Jesus asks. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Is Jesus your Lord? Oh, yes, He is. Are you obeying Him? Well, when I feel like it. Then is He your Lord? Thank God He's your Savior. But is He your Lord? Is He your God? See? Do you notice, hold your place here. Look with me in Isaiah 55. I want to show you. This is God's promise concerning this thing of obedience. When we get to know the Lord, when we truly repent and get right with God and begin to get to know Him, listen, that isn't a life of misery and woe. That's the true life of blessing. That's the true life of fruitfulness. That's the true life of joy and happiness. Hey, you want to find happiness? I'll tell you how to find happiness. Quit looking for it. Amen. I spent my whole life looking for happiness, could never find it. You know, I made up my mind one day, I'm just going to live for God. I'm just going to sell out for Jesus Christ. I'm just going to live for Him. And you know what happened when I did that? Somewhere along the line, happiness just crept right up in there and started walking beside me. You don't find happiness by looking for it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Notice Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Hey, if you're not saved here this morning, you can get saved today. God can still be found. You can still get to know Him. Seek, are you seeking Him? Are you looking for God? I want to know You. God, are You real? Are You out there? Lord, I'm looking for You. Is that You? You looking for the truth? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. He's near today. You could call upon Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What are you waiting for? You know what you need to do? What does He say? This is what you're waiting on. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. You're going to have to let go of something. You're going to have to forsake your way and be willing to do God's way. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. All you need to do is come back to Him. Come to Him. For my thoughts, God says in verse 8, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God says, listen, if you'll just get right with me, all of a sudden I'm going to open up my word to you. I'm going to start showing things to you. Now watch it. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy. How'd that happen? Where'd that joy come from? All of a sudden, I said, you know what? I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to let Him rule in my life. I'm going to try to start obeying Him. And notice the result. All of a sudden, God begins to open His word to you. And then what happens? You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. I mean, man, after I got saved, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. I couldn't explain it. I just knew, man, something wonderful happened. Instead of the thorn, verse 13, shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. Blessing, goodness, fruitfulness. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God says, you know what you need to do? Just get to know Me. Just surrender yourself to Me. You're not going to miss out on anything. You're going to gain. You're going to find, for the first time in your life, real happiness, real blessing. But it cannot happen until you're willing to trust and obey. But you can't obey the Lord, listen, until you know Him. You know what a lot of people think? Well, I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to clean up my life. And then I'll try to get to know the Lord. No, it don't work that way. You know what you have to do? You have to get to know the Lord first. After you get to know the Lord, then He enables you. He equips you. He helps you to begin to then obey Him in a way you couldn't before. Why? They that are in the flesh cannot please Him. Ye must, Jesus said, be born again. Now look back with me in the passage here, please, in Luke chapter 9. And notice, Luke chapter 9, the first thing that was required if they were going to obey Him and why they obeyed Him was simply because they knew Him. But secondly, notice with me in verse 3, He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, thence depart. You don't stay there for a long time. You don't ask Him for anything. And you're going to go other places, they're going to reject you, and they're going to despise you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Why would they give up all that? Why would they leave their nets behind? Why would they give up their life as tax collectors and fishermen? Why would they leave all that? For what? To obey him? Why? You know why? Because they had respect to the reward. They respected the reward. Say, what do you mean? Well, they figured it was worth it. He's sending them out with nothing, telling them they're going to be rejected. Listen, in verse 3, he's not telling them, I don't want you to have anything. What's he telling them? Listen, you're just going to go from place to place and daily, you're just going to have to trust me to provide for you and to meet your every need. Huh? What did he say? You got to take up your cross daily, he says, verse 23, daily, and follow me. Daily, I'm going to meet your needs. Inch by inch, foot by foot, mile by mile, on your journey, I'll be right there with you providing everything you need in your life. You think that'd be good, wouldn't it? You know what people think? Well, I don't have it all now. God must be trying to trick me. He must be lying. Uh-uh. You know what the Lord's promised? Did the Lord promise to take care of all your needs, Christian? Hold your place here. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Let's make sure. Did God really promise that? Philippians chapter 4. You see, these disciples, they respected the reward. They believed it was worth living for Jesus Christ. They believed it was worth obeying him. They believed it was worth it. They did some figuring. They had respect to the reward. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you communicate with my affliction. What's he talking about? Paul was in need, and the church at Philippi took up an offering and sent him money to help him out. Let me show you, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. See, that word communicate there has to do with the giving of money. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hey, what pleases God? It's our giving. It's our giving. And then when we give, what does God promise us? Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, God's supply and provision for us is based on what? Our obedience. Amen. And when we obey the Lord and do what he says to do, then God has promised. And Brother Knox brought this out in one of the messages he preached. Then and only then has God promised that he will meet our need. See? I am here as a testimony to tell you I have never gone without since the day I've been saved. I've tried to give tithe, above the tithe. I've always tried to be a good giver. Never gone without. I did it the whole time in the Coast Guard with a wife. From the time we had kids for the last 18 years, hasn't worked. She just started working for the church, doing some cleaning. But all that time, those kids coming up, never worked one day. How do we get by? How about while we're giving probably 20% of our income away? How did we make it? You know what? God just provided for us during the journey, every step of the way. I was talking to my two youngest about tithing the other day. One of them seems to be having a problem with that. And as I'm explaining this, I was commending the one who had been tithing, and I told him, and it was Randy, he's not here, I won't embarrass him. Randy has been real good at giving. He's given money to the boys' home, he's a good giver, And I told him, now look what God did. You started being a good giver, and he was getting paid $5 a week from Dad for doing his jobs. And he would give like half of that away, $5, $10 a month he was giving away for the Lord. That's pretty good when you give, you know, 25, 50% of your income away. Amen? Now, he's doing that, and then you know what happened? The neighbor hired him to watch his dog for him. Amen. What's he getting a week on that? $10 a week. The Lord tripled his income because he was given. And now he's able to give a little more. And I told him about that. That very day, I'm talking to him, trying to counsel them on that. You know what happens? Another neighbor down the street hires him for a five-day job. He's just had it getting paid 10 bucks a day. Pretty cool. And he's got him in October doing it for 10 days, going to make 100 bucks. He's learning at 10 years old that it pays to obey the Lord. And when you just obey the Lord, God will take care of your needs. And I'm not just talking about money here. Don't get me wrong. In anything that we do, what does God truly want from us? What is it that God desires most of all from us? Look back there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. What does he say? He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save what? Not just your money. I'm going to keep my money to myself. It's more than just that. What is it? It's your life. I'm going to keep my life to myself. I'm going to hide it for myself. And you think, oh, I'm saving it that way. No, you're losing it that way. Don't you understand? You're losing it that way. You want to gain, you give. You want to lose, you try to save it. That's a paradox. But that's Christianity. And God, listen, these disciples obeyed the Lord, not because they thought, oh man, we're going to lose it all, but here we go. No, they didn't think that. You know what they said? Well, the Lord's promised he's going to take care of us. Let's go. He's going to take care of us. How did he do that? I think he did a pretty good job at it. Notice all these people had their needs met. Look back there in verse 12. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about, lodge, get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. He's telling his disciples, those 12, well, you give to them, you help them out. Well, Lord, we ain't got nothing. I mean, we got 5 loaves, and I mean loaf, like that's like a hot dog roll size loaf, you know? 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. That's one person's lunch. And you know what he's going to have to do? Feed about 20,000 people. And you know, he tells those disciples, listen, you'll just do what I say. I'm going to put something in your hands, and you give it out. And that's what he did. And the Lord took it, and he blessed it, and he broke it. He gave it to those disciples. He said, now you go, you put it out. You distribute what I give you. If the Lord gives you something from his word, you know why he did that? He's going to distribute to you so that you can distribute to someone else. God blesses you so you can be a blessing to someone else. Don't hold it all to yourself. The more you'll be a blessing to others, the more blessings God will trust you with. Do you understand? That's how that thing goes. You want to hold it all to yourself? The Lord ain't going to give you nothing. But if you want to start taking that stuff and putting it out, the Lord will bless it. And you know what happens? Between those 12, they're able to feed like 20,000. It was 5,000 men plus women and children. But you know who got blessed the most? When that thing ends up, what do those disciples end up with? Verse 17, they did eat, were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them, what? 12? 12. How many disciples were there? What did they each get? Hey, they gave away a lunch. You know what they got? A week's full of groceries. Yeah. See, that's how that thing goes. That's how that thing goes. Say, what is that? Just obedience. Why? They respected what the Lord had promised. And many miss out. Many Christians miss out on what God's got for them in their lives. And they miss out because they think they're saving, but they're losing. Until you're willing to give it all to God, see, you're missing out on so much, and you don't understand that. All I can tell you is just give it all to God. You know how much of my money is God's? All of it. And then he tells me how much of it he wants to use in certain things. It's all his. My house is not my house, it's God's house. My family is God's family. My church is God's church. My clothes are God's clothes. All that I have is God's. He's my all in all. How about you? Say, why? Because I know I can trust Him with it. That's why. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 11. You still with me this morning? We okay? Stick with me now. Now I want you to notice something here. It's really important. Hebrews chapter 11. Who was it God used more in the Old Testament probably than any other man? Old Testament. The Old Testament, Paul. Moses. Yep, Moses. Moses is the man. Why Moses? Did God choose Moses? Or did Moses choose God? Who's God looking for? What impresses the Lord? Look here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Now watch this, talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, making himself what? A prince. In line to the throne. You want to talk about high places. You want to talk about a place of prestige, honor, wealth. He could have whatever he wanted. What did he do? He said, not interested. What? I refuse. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But look at the prestige and look at the promotion and look at the opportunity. You could be Pharaoh one day, Moses. Forget it. Why? I'm going with God. Why? I'll be much better off. Huh? I'll be better taken care of. What? Does that make any sense? Give all that. Paul, what are you doing out here, you blind fool? What happened to you? I mean, here you are, you're set up, and you've had the best teaching. You're respected in Israel. Paul, you've got everything a man could want, position, power, prestige, honor. You give it all up to be thrown in jail and be rebuked and falsely accused and beaten and shipwrecked. For what? Oh, because it's worth it. What? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. Look, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, what? To suffer affliction. What? Is this guy crazy? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Why? Why would he do that? This crazy fool? What would he do that for? Well, he tells you why. Verse 16. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Huh? Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had what? Respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what he said? It's worth it. It's worth it giving up all that Egypt has to offer. Oh, it's worth it because there's so much more in Christ. What? Yeah. Is that your attitude? Listen, someone with that attitude, they don't have a problem obeying. See, we read about the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian, when we'll stand before Christ and give an account, and that He offers rewards and opportunity to rule and reign with Him if we'll lay it all on the line for Him down here. And how many Christians read that and don't do it? Why? They don't really believe it. They don't respect the reward. They don't really believe God is going to do what He promised to do and that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. They don't really believe God. And so they don't respect the promise of the reward that God has for you and I. Think of it just in brethren. The blessings, the answered prayer, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I don't want that. I want the pleasures of this life. Loser. I'm gaining. I'm saving. No, you're losing. Why? You don't respect the reward. You don't think it's worth it. Psalm 103, verse 2, Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Have you? Oh, I'm going to get this job. They've got good benefits. Good, good. That's wonderful. I'm glad. Compared to the Lord's. You know what we do? We forget His benefits. We don't respect the reward. The Lord said, if you really respected the reward and what I could do for you and what I could do in your life, if you just let go and just let me do it, you'd be surprised what I could do. And so back here in Luke chapter 9, we see they obeyed the Lord. Listen, they knew Him. And they respected the reward. God's going to take care of us. God's good. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide. And He did. They knew Him. They respected the reward. And finally, notice here in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. You know why they obeyed him? Because they weren't ashamed of him. You know why some Christians don't? Amen. That's what it is. They're ashamed that family or friends or co-workers or neighbors might find out that they are a Christian. Yeah. Ashamed of Jesus Christ. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. I've done a lot of things in my life I'm ashamed of. But one thing I have never and will never be ashamed of is the day that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I have eternal life. I'm serving the true and the living God. He opened my eyes to the truth. He saved me from a life of atheism and skepticism and wickedness and deceit and sin. He put my feet on a rock and established my going. He's been good to me all the way. Hallelujah. Is that the God you're serving? You'd be ashamed of Him. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You shouldn't be ashamed of Him. Hold your place here. Look with me in Romans. And the Bible has some things to say about this. I mean, think about it. When the Holy Spirit came by Philip's way and said, Philip, go join yourself to this chariot. I want this Ethiopian eunuch to hear the truth. You know, Philip didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to pray about that. I'm not sure. I need some boldness. I don't really feel like right now would be a good time. No, he just went. Why? He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. You should never have to be ashamed of the Lord serving Him. Amen. That's what gets a lot of Christians out of the race. That's what stops them from getting going in the first place many times. Because one person says, oh, you're safe. Oh, you got religion. Yeah. Now, you got to let that stuff just go right by you, man. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. You stand up for Him. Be a man. Amen. Romans chapter 9. That's what amazes me. A lot of times it's these big guys. You know? And it's like they're afraid of what, oh, they don't like me. And they made fun of me. Man, you're big. You're a man. Come on. Don't make us have to walk 10 paces past you to start looking for one. I mean, come on. You tough guy? I mean, some of these guys, they talk tough, man, but you get them out there on the job, they don't want anybody to know they're a Christian. Big boy. Look, Romans chapter 9, verse 33. All through the Scripture here. Verse 33, As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him might not be ashamed. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? Isn't that wild? You know what it said? If you've really believed on Christ, if you're really saved, you shall not be ashamed. That's why Jesus says, hey, if you're not going to confess me, I ain't going to confess you. You don't really know me. You understand? True obedience is a result of knowing the Lord, because the only way to not be ashamed is, number one, to know him, and number two, to respect the reward, and then what follows automatically. You won't be ashamed. They all go together. You know who's ashamed of him? Those that don't really know him. Well, I can't believe you said that. I didn't. Jesus did. I didn't. The Bible does. The Bible, now let me read it again. Maybe I'm misinterpreting. Help me out. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Is that what it says? Have you believed on him? How do you know? Well, how don't I know if I really believed or not? Oh, enough. I'll tell you how you know. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 8, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty easy, isn't it? Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with what? The mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're really saved, that ought to come out. Why? Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Is that what the Bible says? Well, that's what it says. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What does the Apostle Paul have to say about it? Romans chapter 1, the one who is willing to give up all for Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed. That's what he could say. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hey, nothing to be ashamed of there, brethren. Nothing to be ashamed of at all. Look with me in 2 Timothy. Stay with me now, 2 Timothy. One more. Could I just say something to you real plain? Let me just put it right over the plate where you can get it. That context of him saying, if you're ashamed of me, was what? Dying to yourself. You know how you die to yourself? Is when you don't care what other people think about you. Listen, if you have not died to public opinion, you have not died. Mark it down. If you're still worried about what other people think about you, could you imagine going through your whole life worried about what other people think about you? Living your life like that? Talk about a caged, trapped, ensnared life. But I'm having a good time. No, you're not. You're just putting on a show. And then you're going to die, and ain't none of those people going to be there at your funeral. Amen. Follow me now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're almost through. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Amen. Listen, if you're saved, that's not the spirit you have anymore. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if that's the case, then what does he say? Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. See? You don't have to be ashamed anymore, because if you're saved, God has given you his spirit. And his spirit is not a spirit of fear. I love talking to people about Jesus. I love telling others about my Lord. You know why? Because I know every time I'm doing that, they're afraid of me. More than I'd ever be afraid of them. Oh, yeah, you get around them, buddy. Those tough boys, all of a sudden, you get around and start talking about Jesus Christ and God's blood and everything. Watch them get all nervous and sweaty. And oh, man, they're much more afraid of the Lord than you have to be of them. Amen. It's good to be on the right side. Praise the Lord. It's good after you're saved to be able to drive down the road in your car and see a cop car and not have to get nervous. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Yeah. And so what does he say? Look back there in Luke chapter 9. Here's the promise. Now watch it. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, are you going to follow the Lord? You going to obey him? You going to trust him? You going to walk with him? You going to do it his way? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. There's only one way to live a Christian life. And this is it. Take up his cross daily. Every day, get the harness on. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. You see, it all goes together. It all goes together. If you're going to obey the Lord, it's going to be because you know him. If you obey the Lord, it's going to be because you respect the reward. And listen, if you know him and you respect the reward, you're not going to be ashamed of him. You'll gladly speak up for Christ. You'll gladly, as a badge of honor, wear the name Christian. Because truly, you cannot serve God and obey him the way you need to until you're willing to do that. Because you can't just obey Jesus when you come to church or when you're around other Christians. You have to obey Jesus 24/7. When you're out on the job, see, when you're at school, when you're in these other places, you're going to have to obey God when you're in the restaurant, see? All right, let's finish up in Hebrews 13. What are we to do as Christians? Hebrews 13. Last chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him. You going to follow? You going to obey him? Where is he? If you're going to follow him, where do you have to go? It's not in church. Stay with me. Look what he said. It's not in church. Let us go forth therefore unto him where? Without the camp. It's out there. Doing what? Bearing his reproach. They want to get on me and give me a hard time for Jesus' sake? Praise God. Why would someone do that? Why would you subject yourself to that? Well, if you knew him, you would. If you weren't ashamed of him, you would. Hey, if you truly respected the reward, you would do it. Notice what he says, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. How real is heaven to you? How real is the judgment seat of Christ to you? Your respect for the reward will mean everything when it comes to your obedience to God. You'll follow him. You'll do everything you can to please him if you know him, if you truly respect the reward. And if you live a life unashamed of Jesus Christ, let's stand for prayer. Hey, Christian. Hey, Christian. Is the Lord leading you? Is the Lord leading? See your owner? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, bless the message. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all, Lord, to see the need for surrender, for service, just to obey you, Lord, and your word. Realizing it's only when we'll just trust and obey you, put aside the cares of this life, just sell out for Christ, Lord. That's where the true happiness is. That's where the benefits are. That's where the reward is. And pray that each one here would have a respect for the reward, would not be ashamed of their Lord. And Lord, I pray there's one here that doesn't know you yet. I pray that today
right now would be the time that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Holy Spirit of God, bring conviction to their heart. Draw them to Christ. Even now I pray. As we continue in prayer, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to remember you in prayer. If you're here right now, you're saved, you know you're a Christian, but you've been having a struggle obeying the Lord. You've been fighting and haven't been going well for you. I'm not going to point you out or nothing. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that, say, Brother Ray, I just need some prayer right now. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Lord bless you. God bless you. Lord, I don't want to be pulling on that chain. I want to just follow you and obey you. Be what you want me to be. Father, help these that have raised their hand. God, we all need your help, Lord, when it comes to obeying you and pleasing you. Lord, I know those apostles, they made a lot of mistakes along the way. But God, they were always willing to obey you. Help us, Lord, to have that same spirit, that same desire and attitude. As we continue in prayer now, let me ask this. Is there anyone here, you're not sure if you've ever really come to know the Lord? You'd like to know Him as your personal Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Anybody like that, just say, Brother Ray, remember me in a closing prayer. I'm not sure if I've ever truly come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone like that, just say, Brother Ray, remember me in prayer. Are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned about eternity? Do you have respect to the reward? Would you be willing to raise your hand right now? Say, Pastor, remember me in prayer as you close. I'm just not sure if I'm truly saved, if I really know the Lord. Would you remember me in prayer? Anybody like that, just raise your hand real quick. Raise it, put it back down. I'll remember you in prayer. Anyone like that here? All right. Now, Lord, you know if there's anyone here like that, if there's anyone truly not saved, and maybe they're scared, embarrassed, so that's understandable, Lord, because they're scared and embarrassed because they don't know you, and they need to know you. I pray for that soul right now, and they're under conviction right now. I pray, Lord, that they'd surrender to Jesus Christ. They'd see the need. Lord, you do a great work in their heart and in their life. Now, Lord, we're just so thankful for the examples we have that have gone before us. God, Samuel said it very plainly in 1 Samuel 15:22. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And, Lord, just obeying your word, Lord, better than the fat of rams. Help us, God, to do it your way. Live a life pleasing in your sight. With your blessings, with the rewards and the benefits that come along with it, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. I'll close in a little poem I saw here I thought was pretty good. It says, I am not strong, I am not wise, and many a path before me lies where I might stray. So, when I have to make a choice, help me to hearken to thy voice and then obey. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Brother Nate, close us in prayer, please.